We've been learning a lot out of the book of Ephesians and throughout the scripture about what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6 about standing against Satan. And that is over the past number of weeks throughout this summer, you and I have been spending some time just finding out why it is that Paul writes to us in Ephesians 6 that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, why it is that we might need to put on the whole armor of God, and so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul explains there that you and I are involved in spiritual warfare. That is not a battle against flesh and blood, but instead, the Bible tells us it's a battle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those phrases describing Satan and his demons and this spiritual warfare that is going on, invisible to the eye, but very real, ladies and gentlemen, in our world. Real spiritual warfare. That is a hierarchy of demons that the devil has constructed for the purpose of deceiving and destruction. It's for that reason that the Bible tells us in verse number 13 of Ephesians chapter number 6 that we need to take the whole armor of God and that we need to be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That is standing against Satan. You and I have discovered that standing against Satan involves two different areas. It involves understanding and it involves withstanding. It involves understanding the devices of the devil, like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where he says that he is not ignorant of the devil's devices. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, part of the battle is recognizing the traps that Satan has laid, the schemes that he operates through, how he operates in our lives and in the world around us, understanding the devices of the devil. The second aspect that you and I have been looking at when it comes to standing against Satan is withstanding the dangers of the devil. The devil is dangerous. The Bible describes him in Peter's letter in his epistle, the first one in chapter 5 and verse number 8, as being like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. That is a roaring lion going around looking for somebody to eat. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that sounds dangerous to me. And that is, the devil certainly is dangerous. And for that reason, the Bible tells us that we need to resist him steadfast in the faith in 1 Peter 5:9. The word resist is the same word translated withstand in Ephesians 6 and verse number 13. It's the picture of somebody. It's a picture, really a military picture, of those that are standing against the enemy. And even though the enemy is launching their attacks, they continue to stand. They're not backing down. They're not retreating. They're not giving up. They're not sitting down. That is, not one bit. But instead, they continue to press forward and continue to fight the battle and continue to win the victory. And that is, we're talking about standing against Satan by withstanding even this dangerous enemy, that is the dangers of the devil, continuing to stand in the face of the attack of the enemy, withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now listen, the devil is dangerous. He's like a roaring lion. If you and I are going to be able to stand and keep on standing, resist and keep on resisting, if we're going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we've been discovering that there are some things that are absolutely essential, that are what we might call keys or essentials in withstanding the dangers of the devil. You know what they are, don't you? And the reason why is because we've been going over and over and over them. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that submission is essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we're going to be able to resist the devil so that he flees, then submission to God is an absolute essential. We discover that steadfastness is essential. Just like in 1 Peter 5, verse number 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. We discover that the saints are essential. 1 Peter 5:9, we need to know this, and that is the same battles, the same afflictions that we're going through. Our others, brothers and sisters in Christ, are going through the same battles, the same afflictions. We are in this together, and we need each other in this battle. The saints are essential. We discover that strength is essential. That is Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then you've got to know something about the power, the strength that comes from the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and filling and dominating your life. You've got to know something about the power of God, the strength of God. We said that there is a shield that is essential. It's referred in Ephesians 6 as the armor of God, the shield that God has provided for us in Christ. And there are different aspects or parts of that armor that are described there. And you and I spend a little bit of time just learning about the shield that God has provided for us, the armor that He's provided for us in Christ. I've said to you the supplication is important. Ephesians 6:18, when Paul's writing about the whole armor of God, he moves right into a section about praying with all prayer and supplication. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to win the battle, then we got to pray. Remember now, if you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, you will become prey, P-R-E-Y, the prey of the enemy. You got to learn how to walk with God in prayer. Supplication is essential. And so we've been trying to discover the past few services another important aspect of standing or withstanding the dangers of the devil, and that is separation. And that is that you and I have discovered that when God saved us, He set us apart. He separated us. When God saved you, He set you apart from the rest of the world, from the rest of humanity, and He completely changed your identity. Before you got saved, you were in Adam. That is Adam in Genesis 1 and 2. You were in Adam, and you were identified with Adam's sin and Adam's death. You were in Adam, identified with him, ladies and gentlemen. But when God saved you, He took you out of Adam, and He placed you into Christ. He separated you, set you apart from the rest of humanity that's identified with Adam, and now He's identified you with Christ. Your identity changed at the moment of your conversion. Because now you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. He set you apart. And because He set us apart or separated us, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be set apart or separated. And there's a we need to be living out in our life who God made us when He saved us. And that is, He changed your identity, so be who you are. Don't try to be who you were, but be who you are. In Christ, a brand new creature set apart for the glory of God. So live out that separated aspect of your life. Be set apart. Be separated in your everyday life. And that becomes really important when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is when it comes to spiritual warfare, or this battle that we're in, or standing against Satan, being set apart or separated is really important. As you and I have been looking at the idea of separation, I've said to you that there are some areas, particular areas we need to be separated in. And one of them is we need to be separated from the system around us. That is from the world system around us. This world has a prince, the prince of the power of the air. That is, Jesus described him in those terms, that is the devil, and that is, he has developed, the devil and his demons have developed a system in this world that is against God, ladies and gentlemen, that is for the purpose of deceiving and destroying. That is, this roaring lion is operating through a system that is the world system around us. And ladies and gentlemen, the world system is at enmity with God, and it's our enemy as well. And so you and I have got to stay separated from the system, the values of the world. We got to stay separated, ladies and gentlemen, from the priorities of the world. We got to stay separated from all of that. And if we don't, then we're joining up with the enemy. And the Bible tells us in James 4:4, you cannot be the friend of the world and still be the friend of God. You're joining up with the enemies of God. And listen, if you get on the enemy side of this battle by joining up with the world, you may well be taken into some form of captivity in your life. So you got to separate yourself from the system that is from the world. I said to you that there's a second area that you and I need to be separated from, not only the system around us, but I said to you in the last services, there's the sin within us. And that is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, since our conversion, we not only are still in this world that is under the influence of the devil that we have to be separated from, but we still have a sinful nature in our own lives. Now, I wish that God would have taken it away, but He didn't. Instead, you still have that old sinful nature. Now, when God saved you, the old man died. You identified. Remember now, your identity changed. And now, instead of being in Adam, you're in Christ. And identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, which means that your old you, the old sinful you died, and God raised you as a brand new creature in Christ. At the moment of your conversion, the old you died. But you know what I found out? And that is that old me that died, I've still got the corpse. And it's still around. And every once in a while, that old dead corpse tries to raise back up, and I've got to shut it back down. I've got to shut that coffin lid back down. I've got to put him back in the place of death. That's why Paul writes, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put it to death again. Listen, if you're going to walk with God, you got to be a mortician. That's what the word mortify means. You've got to keep dealing with death. That is the old man, the old dead you, and you've got to keep, ladies and gentlemen, dealing with that, and the old sinful self has got to be dealt with. The old sinful self within you, you've got to separate yourself from sin. You and I spend a bit of time just learning a little bit about how to do that. And I said to you, that, ladies and gentlemen, that sin is like an open door for the enemy to attack. One of the areas that the devil is looking for in your life that gives him space or room to operate in your life, he's looking for a sinful area of your life, and that gives him an open door. And I gave you in the previous messages examples of that in the Bible. Examples of those who allowed sin to open the door for the destructive activity of the enemy in their life from the Bible. And I said to you in the last service Sunday night that you and I have got to deal with this in our life. We've got to deal with our sinful self. We've got to shut the door, ladies and gentlemen, by dealing with sin. And we learned a little bit about how to do that this past Lord's Day, dealing with sin. So when it comes to separation, that is being separated from the system around us, the world system, and then being separated from the sin within us, setting yourself apart from sin, dealing with it in your life. Let me just mention to you a third thing tonight that you and I need to set ourselves apart from. Not only the system around us and the sin within us, but also there are these strongholds upon us. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You can be flipping over there, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to notice there that Paul begins to write to us about what he refers to in this context as strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Let me pause there to give you the context just a little bit now. In the city of Corinth, Paul went there in his second missionary journey, and a church was started. People got saved. And then after he'd been there for quite some time, he left. And after he left, things began to get a little bit difficult in the church at Corinth. And there was not only sexual immorality taking place, doctrinal error in the life of the church, but there were false teachers and false apostles who were trying to infiltrate and are influencing some of the believers in the church there in Corinth. As a matter of fact, Paul even had to write to them. Some of them were even denying the resurrection of the dead, and he had to write an extensive chapter to them about the resurrection in his first letter to them. And he had to get very difficult. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies and gentlemen, he's calling for church discipline in the life of the church. And he's referring to them as spiritual babes, immature little children in 1 Corinthians. And he's dealing with some serious issues in the life of the church. And there were some enemies that had arisen in the life of the church who were trying to get a following and were trying to get the church to turn away from the influence of the Apostle Paul. They were saying things about Paul, these enemies of the gospel who were trying to infiltrate the church. They were saying things about Paul like this. And that is that when Paul, whenever he's here with us, he's just not impressive at all. As a matter of fact, when you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he even tells them that when he was with them, that is when he was there in the city of Corinth, that he wasn't trying to impress them with himself at all. He said, "I didn't want to know anything among you except Christ. When I was with you in much weakness and trembling and fear." And he said, "I didn't want your faith to stand in me, but in the cross," that is in the Christ and his death on the cross. And that is, if Paul, listen to me now, if you met the Apostle Paul, you would not be impressed with him. We'll say it again. You see, what a lot of people are looking for today, in our culture, ladies and gentlemen, what a lot of people are looking for is a personality. A personality that they can wrap themselves around and follow. But I'm going to say to you that there's only one person that you ought to wrap your life around. Just one. And he's the one who died on that cross. He's the one who shed his blood for your sin. He's the one who defeated death by his resurrection and ascended to the right hand and is seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. You all know that already, but I just want to remind you, he's the person. There's the person, the personality that you and I ought to center our life around and focus our life around. It is all about Jesus, and if it's not about him, then it's all messed up. But in the city of Corinth, there were those who were they wanted to be impressed with the personality. As a matter of fact, in the first letter that Paul wrote to them, he exposed this. He said that there were some who said that we're of Paul, and some said we're of Apollos, and some said we're of Cephas or Peter, and some said that we're just followers of Christ. They were all divided into various groups based on a personality. You've got one group over here that said, well, we like the way Paul does things. And another group says, we like the way Peter does things. And somebody else over here said, well, we like the way, you know, that Apollos does things. And so you got people that are wrapping their life around big personalities in the life of the church. Now, that's a recipe for division and cliques and destruction. But that's what was going on. And Paul was telling them, that's just a demonstration of your immaturity. Why don't you grow up? That's what little children do. And he tells them that they need to grow up and focus on the one who deserves our affection, our love, the one who died on that cross and was raised the third day. So there was this movement in the church about building a coalition around personality. So there were those, ladies and gentlemen, who didn't like Paul. They were against Paul. They didn't like Paul. And they not only were attacking him personally, but most importantly, they were trying to undermine the message. It wasn't just about the man. It was about the message. And so Paul had to defend his apostleship for the purpose of preserving the message that he preached. And he did. And there is a shift in the letter of 2 Corinthians. If you were reading this letter, you would notice if you paid attention to these kinds of things, that when you get to chapter number 10, there's a shift in the tone and a shift in the direction of the letter. And now he has gotten into a section, the beginning of chapter number 10, where he is defending his apostleship, not for him personally, but ladies and gentlemen, for the gospel's sake. Because it is the gospel, it is the word of God that is under attack, most importantly, and the gospel that Paul preached was under attack. And so when he writes to them here in the verses I just read to you, it becomes obvious now, and he uses a little bit of sarcasm at times, but it's obvious that he's defending himself. And that is one of the things that his critics were saying is, yeah, you know, when Paul's here, he's not impressive. He's what he called base. There's not anything impressive about Paul. Remember when he was here? He was weak and trembling. He isn't like some of the other teachers in the city of Corinth and some of the false apostles who are going around that are quite impressive in their oratory skills. Not nearly maybe as polished as what they are. Paul is just not that impressive when compared to some of these false apostles and some of the philosophers in the city of Corinth. He is just base. But when he's absent from us, that is, once he's gone, he writes this letter that's really bold. Oh, yeah, when he's not here, he can write this letter like 1 Corinthians, and some say that maybe another letter that we don't have, but he writes these letters, and he's bold, he's standing strong, and he's saying, listen, you're a bunch of babies, and you need to grow. He's really strong in his letter, but when he's among us, he's unimpressive. And they're criticizing him for that. So when Paul writes in verse number 1, he explains that he operates in a meek way and a gentle way. The reason why is because Jesus was that way. He's beseeching them based on the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he says, in presence, I guess I'm base, simple among you, absent, bold towards you. He said, I'm beseeching you. The reason why he's beseeching them is because he's trying to straighten this out. Because in verse number 2, he says that I may not be bold when I am present. That is, I'm going to come one of these days. I'm going to be there. And when I come, I don't want to have to be bold. I'm going to be base. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be gentle and meek. I don't want to have to be bold. with the confidence that I think I might have to be bold against some in the church. He said, I don't have to come down on your heart. I want to be gentle. But if this doesn't get straightened out when I get there, I'm going to have to be bold. And the reason why, verse number 2, it says, those who he's going to have to be bold against are those who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, there were these opponents of the gospel, false teachers, who were accusing Paul of walking after the flesh or living a flesh-filled life. He's just looking out for himself. That's all. Paul's out for himself. That's all he's after. That is what he writes to you as selfish and self-centered. He's a fleshly man. And so Paul turning this around, using some irony based on that, play on words, he said this in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, he's saying, well, I guess it's true, isn't it? I guess I do walk in the flesh. You say, what does he mean by that? Well, you walk in the flesh. You should, I mean, in other words, when you walk, what do you walk on? Well, you walk on your feet and your legs. You live in a body. You live in flesh. Paul said, I guess I do walk in the flesh. It's hard to live this life if you don't have some flesh, right? They're accusing him of walking, being a fleshly man, not very spiritual, a fleshly man. And Paul says, well, I guess I am kind of fleshly a little bit. I got this old body. That's just flesh. But he said, even though we walk in the flesh, listen to this now, we do not war after the flesh. Oh, yeah, our walk is fleshly, but our war is not. Oh, no, the battle we're in, as we discovered in Ephesians 6, it's not against flesh and blood. No, that's not where the battle is at. And then notice verse number 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare, that is, they're not carnal or they're not fleshly. Oh, no, the weapons that we're battling with and the war that we're in, they're not fleshly weapons, but they are mighty weapons, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there's that word that I had mentioned to you. There are these strongholds they refers to. Paul said there's a real battle going on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can see in the context what he's immediately referring to, and that is this battle against false teachers and false teaching that's infiltrated some of the believers in the church in the city of Corinth. And it's a real battle that he's in. It's not fleshly. It is instead a spiritual battle that he's referring to. And he refers to it as a stronghold. In verse number 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, he's describing this battle, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And verse number 6, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience, that is the obedience of the believers at the church, when you get straightened out and get right, then I'm going to come and revenge the disobedient ones that need to be dealt with. Now this is, ladies and gentlemen, this is warfare language that he's using here. Now you and I have a little bit difficult time understanding it because we live here in our time period, the 21st century instead of the first century. But if you were living in this time period, you would pick up on the warfare language. And that is, he's writing about pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are areas where the enemy has been able to build a fort, a fortress, a place that they have defeated, where they have set up camp, and from which they launch other attacks, is a stronghold, a place that they've conquered. And having conquered this place, they set up their base there. And from that base, they launch attacks into other areas. And he's talking about pulling down strongholds. That is, that's something that an army would do in the first century. And that is, when they're in battle against the enemy, they might attack their stronghold, their base of operation, and try to destroy that stronghold. That's military language that he's using here. He not only writes about pulling down strongholds in verse number 4, but he writes about casting down imaginations in verse number 5. That idea of casting down, again, is military language about destroying and tearing down what the enemy has built. Casting down, and what the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, is operating in is a realm of imagination we'll deal with in just a moment. But notice the casting down of imaginations, that's military language, isn't it? Notice with me, he also writes about bringing into captivity every thought. The idea of bringing into captivity, again, is military language. He said, we're going to pull down the strongholds, we're going to cast down what the enemy has built up, and then we're going to bring captives. We're going to take captives. That's an invading army. Invading the stronghold of the enemy, casting down or tearing down the high towers that they have built, and then taking those, taking into captivity the enemy, that is, capturing the enemy. And then in verse number 6, he writes about revenge, all disobedience. In other words, he said those who are living in rebellion, the disobedient, the enemy, bringing revenge upon them, upon the disobedient. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what we're reading about here is military language about an invading army, invading the enemy like we've been talking about, and that is an army that is standing against the enemy and is on the offense to destroy the works of the enemy, to bring down the strongholds of the enemy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as you and I think about this sort of military language, you understand that you and I are living in a day in which the enemy, that is the devil, has built strongholds. He has strongholds. In other words, there are areas, ladies and gentlemen, there are areas that the enemy has defeated and captured. And it is from those areas that he launches attacks into other areas of life, into other areas of the world. And from there, he launches attacks into lives of churches and in the lives of believers, into the lives of families, and also in a culture to try to destroy, to deceive and to destroy. It's not hard for me and probably not hard for you to see some of his strongholds in the culture around us. That is, when you look at the culture around us, you can see the cultural idols. That is, those things that the world, in different places of the world, different societies, that which they worship, the idols of the world. You and I know about the secular philosophies, don't we? That is, the philosophical understanding of the world around us, ladies and gentlemen, that is what the world believes and teaches, the philosophy of the world that is against God, that is ungodly, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a stronghold. There are strongholds in our culture that has allowed the enemy to set up camp. And from those areas is able to launch attacks into other areas as well. Secular philosophies. We see it around us. You say, Pastor, what would you be talking about when it comes to that? We could just talk about the theory of evolution, could we not? And realize that this unbiblical view of the world's beginnings, ladies and gentlemen, is a stronghold in our society which many have embraced and believed and from which the gospel is minimized at the least. That is, we're talking about strongholds. Not only are there cultural idols and secular philosophies, but sexual perversion, ladies and gentlemen, has become a stronghold in our culture from which the enemy is destroying lives and deceiving individuals. Materialism is a stronghold in our culture, and that is the belief that life is all about what I can gain, what I can buy, what I can possess, what I can have my name on. That's what life is all about. It's a stronghold in our culture from which the devil launches his attacks. It's rooted in greed. And ladies and gentlemen, greed, that is, greed is the root of all evil. Covetousness, the root of all evil. It is out of greed and covetousness that the devil launches his attacks into our culture and deceives individuals so they live their entire life trying to make a little more, gain a little more, have a little more, and at the end of life, they find out that none of that mattered. That is, they find out what a fool they are, like the rich farmer, when death comes and they find themselves in torment. It's a stronghold, the stronghold of humanism that has invaded our culture, and it's a philosophy or the belief that life is all about us, that life is all about us, you and I, as humans. But it's not. It's all about God. Amen. That is humanism. So it's not hard for us to see some of the strongholds in our culture. It's not hard to see some of the strongholds in churches or in church life in our culture. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about like liberal theology. And that is beliefs about God, ladies and gentlemen, that just are not biblical. Liberal theology. I'm talking about legalistic traditions. And that is traditions, ladies and gentlemen, and that are rooted in unbiblical concepts. And yet we keep doing those traditions, even though they're not rooted in the Scripture at all. legalistic traditions, and that is, there are individuals, ladies and gentlemen, that believe they're right with God because they are meeting up to the traditions that are set forth by a particular church or denomination. This is what we do at our church. If you do these things and you're right with God. Listen to me now, if you can do something to get right with God, then there was no need for the cross. There was no need for the Christ. If you ever get to the point you can't do anything and you have to trust in what Christ did, then you're just about there. So listen, liberal theology and legalistic traditions, hey, the watered-down message that we hear in churches across our country, the watered-down message. And in particular and especially the watered-down message of the gospel that focuses around human works, about our works, and not about what Jesus did. Watered-down message. And listen, puffed-up people. Oh, yeah, proud, puffed-up people that populate church life. It's not hard for you and I to see some of the strongholds that the devil has built. That is, areas that he's conquered. And it's from those areas that he launches his other attacks into other areas. So that little kids grow up in a church like that deceived. Deceiving for the purpose of destruction. It's not hard for us to see the strongholds in the culture and in the church, and it's not hard for us to see strongholds in marriages and families. But it's not hard to see at all, is it? Spouses abandoning their marriage. Children disrespecting their parents. Parents neglecting their children. Mothers aborting their babies. You say, Pastor, what is this all about? It's the devil. He's found an area, ladies and gentlemen, areas in our life from which he is launching his attacks, and that is a culture of death. And when there is an attempt, ladies and gentlemen, to bring down those strongholds, there is an eruption of resistance within the society around us. You see, what is it? It is demonic. The devil has a stronghold for the purpose of destroying families, for the purpose of destroying children, even in their mother's womb in our culture, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, when there are those who try to tear down and stand against that, the devil is vicious. The world system is vicious. In our day, the moral perversion that is confusing children from the time they're small little children in our culture, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing but demonic. It is for the purpose of deceiving and for the purpose of destroying. And when God's people stand against that kind of a stronghold that is present in our society around us, ladies and gentlemen, the devil and his demons erupt. It is their stronghold. It is from these kinds of philosophies and beliefs and teachings, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil has developed strongholds in our culture so he can destroy lives, deceive, and destroy. You say, Pastor, I just don't say anything, and the reason why is it just, you know, everybody gets all upset. I understand that, but someday, somewhere along the line, God's people got to stand up and say, I'm going to stand against this kind of stronghold. You see in the strongholds in culture, and you see the stronghold in churches, you see the strongholds in families, and it may not take too long that you might see some strongholds in your own personal life. That is, when you get to seeking after God and get to let God deal with you, you might find out there's some idols you've been worshiping. Some things you've allowed that you've valued, and some things in your life that you have placed above God in your life. And it is from those idols that the devil has found an inroad into your life. It's a stronghold in your life. It might be the lies that you believe. There's a devil is a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, these demons are liars. And when you believe his lies, those lies can become strongholds in your life. It might be the sins that you're committing and keep committing so that they become a stronghold in your life from which the devil launches other attacks in your life. It could be the torment that you're feeling emotionally on the inside. You feel tormented on the inside. It could be a stronghold, ladies and gentlemen. It might be a habit that you have in your life, a habit that is sinful, a habit that is deceptive, a habit that is destructive in your life, and you probably know what it is, and it is from that the devil is launching his attacks in your life. It is a stronghold. Sure is. Ladies and gentlemen, the area of battle when it comes to strongholds, the area of battle is in the mind and then the heart and then the will. You might have noticed when we were reading here all the phrases or the references to the mind. Let me read it to you again. The Bible says in verse number 5, casting down imaginations. That word imagination is a word that describes reasonings or philosophies or the ways that we think or see or believe things. It's referring to the mind as a word that describes the processing or the processes of the minds. When the Bible refers to every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it's referring, ladies and gentlemen, to those belief systems that are in rebellion against the knowledge of God. It's knowing God against the truth of God. And then he also writes in verse number 5 about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So in verse number 5, there is this focus on the mind. And the reason why is because that really is where the battle is at. And that is the battle for what you believe. The battle for the patterns of thought in your mind. That is the battle for what it is you believe. Satan's agenda, ladies and gentlemen, is to blind and deceive the mind. We know right here in 2 Corinthians that Paul has already revealed that to us back in chapter number 4. And that is when it comes to those who are lost, those who are not saved, the goal of the enemy is to blind their minds. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is, the devil's goal is to blind the minds of those who are lost. And that is so that they cannot see or understand the gospel, so that they're not open to the gospel, so that whenever the gospel is around them, there's no drawing to the message of the gospel. They just can't see it. Have you ever wondered why it is that there are individuals who are lost and separated from God and aren't saved, and they can sit, ladies and gentlemen, in a church where the gospel is clearly being preached, and it's just like they don't see it? And you're wondering, why can't they see it? I mean, you're so burdened for them, you want to go back to them and just say, why don't you get down there and cry out to God? I mean, you want to do something, but you know that probably that wouldn't be the best thing to do under most circumstances. And you're just wondering, why can't they see it? Listen, if you're standing in the middle of light and you can't see it, it's because you're blind. The one who is doing that work of blinding is the enemy. And the devil has these strongholds from which he operates for the purpose of blinding the minds of the lost. Whether it be the greed promoted within our society, that life's all about making money, and hey, life's all about the idols that we have. Listen to me now, entertainment has become an idol in this culture. Folks have entertaining themselves, ladies and gentlemen, their entire life until death comes and they find themselves separated. Greed has become an idol in this life. The devil has these strongholds in our culture. That is, they are false beliefs. That's not true. Your life is not about what you have. Jesus said that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. That we shouldn't be laying up treasures on the earth, but laying up treasures in heaven. And yet you and I live in a culture, and there are many within our circle among churches who believe the false belief that life is all about gaining and getting and buying, and children are raised up like that, and they are deceived by that message. And we would say that they're doing well, and that is, if they have a good job and they're making good money and they're buying a lot of stuff and they got a house, nice cars, all those things, how's your family? Everybody's doing well. They're lost and without Christ, but they're doing well. How deceived can we be? A rich man was looking at all of the grain that he had grown, and he said he had so much that he decided he's going to tear down his old barns and build bigger barns, Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12. And And he tore down his old barns, built big barns, put all his grain in there, and he said, I've got enough now for the rest of my life. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And all of everybody down at the church, now this is my version, everybody down at the church said, man, woo, he done good. Why don't you write a book, man, and tell us how you did it? What a successful man. When the men's fellowship get together, they're talking about how well he did. When the ladies get together in the women's Bible study, they're saying, man, that family, they really done well. But what a lie that really is. Because God said he's nothing but a fool. He said, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then who shall all these things be? And he died. He left this life with nothing except judgment to face. Oh, we're in a real battle for the mind, ladies and gentlemen. It's what we believe. It's the patterns of thought that we develop. The devil has developed these strongholds. He's trying to deceive the lost, but it's not just the lost. He's trying to do this work of blinding the minds or deceiving the minds of the saved. You say, Pastor, I mean, how could that be? 2 Corinthians 11, look at what it says. In the very next chapter, after Paul had been writing about the spiritual warfare, he said this in verse number 3. He said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, I'm afraid for you. And my fear is that the devil is going to mess with your mind just like he did with Eve and cause you to turn away from a single focus on Christ. He explains what he means in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit which you've not received or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, for we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He's worried about false teachers and false apostles and false gospel invading the life of the church. And as a result of that, their focus is not singularly on Christ. Now listen to me. All over this country, there are churches that meet together and do a lot of things. But ladies and gentlemen, have missed it. Because it's not about the cross. Or about Christ. Or about his death. I'm trying to describe to you what Paul's writing about here when he talks about imaginations. These high things that exalt themselves are these towers that enemies would build. And he said it's like those who are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, opposing the knowledge of God. And he said this is what's got to be destroyed. He said, listen, we've got weapons that are powerful. They can bring down strongholds. They can bring down strongholds. They can destroy these high things that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. And they can destroy them. Powerful weapons. You say, Pastor, what are they? The power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. What brings down these strongholds, ladies and gentlemen? It is the powerful gospel. It is the power of the Spirit. Jesus said that in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, he said, listen, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be filled with power and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. How about the power of prayer? And that is when God's people got to praying in Acts chapter number 4, the Spirit of God moved with such power that the place began to shake and they were filled with boldness. And listen, they went out and they began to share the gospel. And by doing that boldly, ladies and gentlemen, they were bringing down the strongholds of the enemy, the false teaching and the false beliefs that were present in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 4. Ladies and gentlemen, they were bringing them down. There's the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the power of prayer. Listen to me now. There is indeed the power of the scriptures. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 that the word of God is sharp, quick, and powerful. And it is. It's like a two-edged sword that pierces all the way to the joints and marrow, discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, what brings down those strongholds? I've just described it to you. It is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that is witnessed and shared boldly and courageously by the people of God filled with the Spirit of God that's able to destroy those strongholds and tear them down. These imaginations, ladies and gentlemen, those have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God and to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity to Christ. Now listen, when you start looking at your life and examining yourself when it comes to strongholds in your life, areas where the devil has a foothold in your life because you believed what is not true, you've accepted what is false teaching emanating from the culture around us, from the false teachers around us, ladies and gentlemen, those strongholds need to come down. And it's the Word of God that destroys them so that you can bring every thought, everything you believe and every thought, in submission to or in captivity to Christ. Every thought. There may be strongholds in your life personally, maybe areas of your life where the devil, ladies and gentlemen, has set up camp. It may be a habit, it may be a sin, where he set up camp in your life, a stronghold in your life. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to deal with this or overcome it. Listen to me now. By bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. That's where the battle is at. It's a battle for your thoughts. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your belief system. If you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be able to stand against the devil, against Satan, if we're going to be able to withstand this dangerous enemy, then we've got to separate ourselves from these strongholds. These areas of defeat where the devil set up camp. In our culture around us, in church, listen, in churches, getting away from a church where the Word of God is not central, where the Son of God is not focused on. Separating ourselves from the belief system of the culture, and instead, embracing the truth of God and bringing our thoughts, my thoughts and your thoughts, in submission to and in captivity to Christ and Him alone. Separating ourselves from these strongholds. If you're going to stand against the devil, separation is essential. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, work in our lives, manifest your presence among your people. And I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that are struggling in their life because of an area that the devil has been able to defeat and from which he's launching attacks. I pray, God, that you'd expose those strongholds. I pray that you'd deliver those who've been taken captive. God, I pray that you'd set free those who've embraced false beliefs. God, I pray that you'd so operate that, Father, the strongholds might be destroyed. That everything that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God would come tumbling down. Every thought be brought into captivity to Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.